Today's scripture lessons come from first the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, and secondly from Paul's writings to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and following. You can find it on the screen, you can follow it on the church app on your phone, you've carried your Bible with you, it's wonderful, or you can just simply close your eyes and listen deeply, but open your eyes and we're done. They came to Bethsaida, they being Jesus and his disciples. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and the disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And then from Philippians 3, Paul is writing, "It's not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards the head, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Memorial Day weekend is one of the highest weekends of the year for travel. We know that. We've been caught up in it many times. We've paid the price at the pump because of it. Everybody seems to be going somewhere. There was a young family taking a 3-hour road trip to see Grandma, and their 3-year-old daughter in the back seat pipes up halfway along the way and says, "Mama, where are we?" She says, "Honey, we're on Highway 27. And there was silence, and she rode around for a few more minutes, and she says, "Mama, where are we now?" "Honey, we're still on Highway 27. And there was a thoughtful lag for a moment. She says, "When are we going to get to Highway 28? That's my kind of girl. She had places to go and people to see, and she wanted to get through the trip to get to the action. What kind of traveler are you? Are you one of those folk? You know, there are basically two kinds of travelers, and they don't do well together. You know, there's a traveler who likes to enjoy the journey, stop at every whim along the way, taking joy in the journey. Or maybe you're like the little girl and me, those who get up early in the morning or in the middle of the night to travel, to get started, to miss the rush hours to the bigger cities, to be able to get to where you want to go, because doggone it, vacation doesn't begin until we get there. And I don't want to miss a minute of that by wasting my time on the road. When we were younger, our family vacationed with a dear friend, a family that were dear friends of ours. The kids were in high school and middle school together, and we all piled into our vehicles and we went up into northern Wisconsin. We left from Cordon, Indiana. And the time it takes from Cordon, Indiana to the northern part of the Indiana state line to get out of the state, we stopped 8 times. I almost lost my mind. Because I wanted to get there. And their habit was when they traveled, whoever seemed to have to go to the bathroom went. The other one didn't. So we'd go, and 30 minutes later, somebody else would go. And 30 minutes later, somebody else would go. And, well, I still love them, but we don't go on vacations together anymore. Which kind of traveler are you? Either kind will drive the other nuts. Now, admittedly, the determined traveler's got to get to where they're going, misses so much along the way, and there is joy in the journey, so much to be seen. But the other traveler can be so laid back that they can forget there is a destination in the journey. Most of us have learned how to ride a bicycle sometime in our lives. Wonderful form of transportation. There are several things that are universally true of riding a bicycle. The first is that it's a clean form of transportation. It doesn't enlarge our carbon footprint. There aren't any fossil fuel emissions from that. The second is that it's a good form of exercise. You only go if you put the work in to pedal the bike. The third is it's much easier to balance a bike that's moving than one that's not. I recently read what I thought was a funny exchange between two men. One man was selling his bicycle on Craigslist for $75, and another man had seen the ad, and he contacted him, and he asked questions about the bike, and then he asked him, you know, how what was the least he would take for the bike. And he said, how low will you go on the bike? The seller replied back, about 2 miles an hour, less than that I fall off. I'm not sure that was the question he was asking, but he gets the point. About 100 years ago, when I was 15 years old, I rode a bicycle cross country from one ocean to the other with a Christian ministry group called Wandering Wheels, based out of Taylor University, just some miles up the road. And we had to ride through whatever was in our way to get to where we were going. We rode through the foothills of mountains and what seemed to be peaks of mountains, but it wasn't. And we rode down them, and we rode through the deserts. But the favorite part of my trip was coasting. You know the joy of coasting? You know that feeling when you've built up enough energy, or you've got gravity on your side, and you can just sit and relax and feel the wind in your hair, the sweat begin to dry. There's nothing like coasting. But coasting always leads invariably one direction. You coast down until you stop. It's a matter of physics with that. Why do we coast? Sometimes because we're weary, because we need to rest our muscles between the rises we've already been through or are anticipating coming next. Sometimes it's because we're not in any particular hurry. We just enjoy the journey, and we let the terrain lead us, and we go to the least impacting terrain. Coasting is fun. Of course, it can be taken to its extreme. On that same trip 100 years ago, we had guys coming down a 7-mile coast who passed out because they had their heads down so far and the blood ran to their heads and they went off the side of the road. Coasting has consequences. But if coasting is our priority, if it's our goal, we let the terrain define our direction, take the path of least resistance. But is that how life's supposed to be? Are we supposed to coast through life? To let life bring things to us and let it define our ride? Or could we set goals that help define how we get to the destination? You know, there's power in goals. It gives us direction to keep us focused. Retail tycoon and entrepreneur J.C. Penney once said, if you show me a stock clerk with a goal, I'll show you a man who can change the world. If you show me a man without a goal, I'll show you a stock clerk. Goals give us staying power. There were some ranchers working the range out in the western part of the country, and in the mountains, in the foothills of the mountains, they found a steer who was just a wild steer, and they wanted to bring it back, but they weren't prepared to do that. They went back to the ranch, and then they brought back with them a little burro, just a simple little humble donkey. And when they came and found the steer again, they got some rope around the steer, and they tied the donkey and the steer neck and neck really tight, not to choke them, but up close. Then they left them there and went back to the ranch. Now, at first, that burro had a really, really bad day. I mean, the steer would just swing him around and knock him into trees and rocks and through bushes. And every time they would go down, and they went down often, when they got back up, the burro took one step closer to the corral. He knew where home was and how to get there. And so the days went on, the ranchers went on doing their work, until finally about a week later, here they saw coming down the field this burro, walking alongside the weariest, sorriest looking steer you'd ever seen. Goals give us the power to persevere. And so we need to have those goals in our lives. And goals aren't the antithesis of coasting, but goals are can be a priority where coasting isn't furthering the cause. In today's gospel story, I think Jesus is teaching many things here, but I want to focus upon what I think is the issue of being careful we don't settle for the familiar, the comfortable, the easy. It talks about coasting rather than risking the journey, because to do a new thing and go to a new place is difficult. Look at the story for just a minute. Jesus and the disciples have gone from one town to another, and they're in this little village, and as he's there sharing with the people, ministering to the people, some men in the village bring another man who is blind, and they beg Jesus to heal him. Jesus takes this blind man outside the village. Why? Maybe because of the distractions, to get him away from the distractions, or to get him to really focus his attention on Jesus, because you take him outside the village, he's in an unfamiliar place, and to get back into town, he needs the guy that took him out of town to take him back. For whatever reason, takes him outside the village, and he spits upon the man's eyes and touches him, and then he asks him, "Any luck? What do you see? Can you see?" Because I can see, but I don't see clearly. I see people that look like trees walking around. So Jesus then continues the process, and he touches him again, and then he asks again, and it's complete. The man can see clearly. And then Jesus celebrates with him, but says, "Now go home to your own life, but don't even go through the village to get there." Why? I believe it's important that he said that. I think it's because he wanted to help the man stay away from the temptation to fall back into the comfortable, to put himself on cruise control and go back into a life where he knew, without even looking, how many steps it was from his front door to the well or to the market. Don't go in through town and get caught up in the old comfortable way. Don't get into town and have the folks who've known you before as the blind man suck you into their expectations. Live now with new eyes. See new things. Living for a new purpose. Now the story goes on to tell this scripture in our first text in Mark. Because I want to say that after that's done and he sends the man back home, they're going on, the disciples and Jesus are going on to the villages in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, as he's there, he asks them some questions, which I believe is the same vision test he gave to the man in the village. Even following, mirroring the same process. He says to them, when they're outside of the village, they'd gone in to buy things at the market for the needs they had as a group. He says, "Who do people say that I am? What do they see? What do you see? What do they see? They say you are John the Baptist or Elijah or some other of the prophets." First touch, they see but not clearly. Second touch, "Who do you say that I am?" And there was hesitation until finally Peter speaks up and says, "You're the Messiah." Second touch, sees clearly. Says, "Fine, but don't go back into the old. Come forward with me into the new." Jesus gives them that vision test until they can see clearly. Jesus was always pushing the disciples to pedal. He pushed them out of their comfort zones to new understandings of who he was, who God is, who they themselves could be in that relationship. More than once they didn't get it, and they even complained about how he stretched them as he confused them. Why did he do that? He did it because he had work to do. He had a destination in mind that he needed to get there, and he needed them to be a part of that task that lay before them. He pushed, they pedaled, and they became the people who could get it done. He touched and healed their vision and called them to walk in that new vision to a new destination. So what's all that got to do with us? I mean, we know who Jesus is. We know that he's God's son. We know that he is Savior. We call him the Christ. We weren't there to be part of his A-team that had to know how to go forward and complete the tasks that he set before them. What's it got to do with us? Well, I suggest to you that it has everything to do with us. It's all about us. We've been touched by faith, but sometimes not fully. Our vision isn't clear. We see things, but we may not see them completely accurately, and we don't know for sure. It's almost like people like trees walking around. And when we see clearly as Jesus continues to work with us, as he touches us, fills us, teaches us, draws us closer to him, we see Jesus calling us to live in a new way, for a new purpose, with new expectations. We refuse to settle for coasting, letting life determine where we go. We follow a new direction. So what are the dangers in coasting in our lives? And coasting is fun. I was king of the coasters on that trip. Robert Tuttle once wrote, "The Christian walk is much like riding a bicycle. We're either moving forward or we're falling off." And that great everyman philosopher and humorist Will Rogers said, even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over as you sit there. If we fail to risk and pedal toward the goal, we lose direction, we become self-absorbed and bored with it all. In our second text this morning from Philippians, the Apostle Paul focuses on pedaling toward the goal. We heard the text earlier. Listen to a part of it again. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. I pedal toward the goal. And it's not just any goal. The goal is that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But Paul's words are a call to us as believers. Do we have that same goal? Has Jesus set before us, before you, the prize of the upward call of God? Do you have the sense of the same passion that we hear in Paul's statements, being driven toward God's purpose? Let's broaden that question a bit. Yes, it is a question for all believers individually, but it's also a question, I believe, for our congregation as a whole. We have to drive for, pedal toward God's goals in our lives. Are we, as Fishers United Methodist Church, coasting? My first statement is, I don't believe we are. My second thought is, if we were, who could blame us? For the last 2 years has been such tremendous change all around us. The endless sea of construction around us, the incoming of our new neighbors of Portillo's and IKEA and Topgolf, and we aren't done yet. In a few weeks, right over here, we're going to have the groundbreaking of the yard, which is coming in. But this call that Paul puts forward in the book of Philippians is for our whole church family together. We may be taking a breath between ministry projects, but we need to remember we are working still with a vision team that has been working diligently for over a year now, and we'll be laying out a vision that will chart us in new directions and will begin to take shape, actually take life, after Labor Day this summer. To help us reshape ministry to be more impacting the lives of our congregation and our community. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a time for coasting in everyone's life, and I still love the joy of coasting. But is coasting enough? Has it ever been? It's seeing what we do as a church. When you come to be a part of the church, when you think about your life as a believer and a part of this congregation, do you sense an urgency? Do you sense that you are here and I am here to be carrying on toward a purpose that God has called us to be a part of? Do you sense that you exist in the world to make a difference in the lives of people that is not just accidental or haphazard? Do you sense, as I listened to Jared talking about the situation in our world this morning in his prayer time, do you sense that we are those who stand in the gap when we look at the things that are happening that we hate, that we just find abominable, and we think it shouldn't be that way, and how do we make this make sense? Do we turn our eyes away from God because he's not delivering on his promise? That isn't the way it should be. Or do we understand that this world is the way that it is and God is calling us to be the visible, present touch of God in a world that just finds itself becoming more and more and more lost? There should be an urgency in our spirits that has never been before. Seeing what's happening around us, saying we matter. Not because you or I have any amazing creative things that'll change anything, but we matter because we are those who are players in a field that God can move into and move through from. Impact and influence, lift up and heal. We come to Memorial Day weekend, and there are so many definitions for that, those that we find that are appropriate and those that we know that are real. Having breakfast with 200,000 of your closest friends, that's okay. Having a chance to christen the boat for the new year, to make sure the grill still works. That's okay. That's the coasting. But if we remember those who have stood in the gap, now Memorial Day weekend, we think of those who've done that in terms of our military, yes, and we thank God for that. But even throughout history, those who stood in the gap, Paul, and the people he called, and the people who have a passion for Christ, and those we've known in our lives who've had this passion for Christ that may feel different than what our experience has been, is there a call upon us to know that we are agents in this world, and we are simply saying, God, I don't know how to do it. God says, not a problem, I'm here. Give me your voice, and I'll speak the words. Give me your hands. I'll show you where to place them on the blinded eyes. Give me your hearts. I'll show you how to love. Friends, I love coasting as much as anybody. I don't believe we're coasting as a congregation. I believe there is a plan. I believe there is a goal, and I believe we are moving toward it. I don't believe that we coast always in our lives, but I believe there are times we take that in our season of coasting, and it's not always easy to start up the next hill. But as we remember, we're called to pedal forward in His power toward His goal, upward call of God in our lives. Will we settle for the joy of coasting or pedal toward the goal? Amen.